Our Old Testament reading for this fifth Sunday in Lent comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to bone. And behold, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, he condemned sin to the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Continue with him in the day, number
552. Thank you.
gospel lesson is from John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So when the Jews said, "See how he loved him," but some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Karen, you should maybe be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one repeated phrase in the larger story. Martha voices it first in verse 21. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother might not have died." You can read that as something of a rebuke, or even a wistful tribute to the power of Jesus. "We sent people to you, but it wasn't fast enough." Mary comes out later after Martha returns and collects her and says exactly the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother might not have died. Mary is carrying more lamentation as she collapses at Jesus' feet when she says those words, and the entire crowd of Jews comes along with her. And it's from that crowd that we get a third occurrence, slightly altered. After moving to the tomb itself, Jesus weeps. And observing his grief, the crowd is of two minds. See how much he loved him. And could not this one who opened the eyes of the blind man have made it so that his friend would not have died? The emotional mixture of Martha and Mary's comment, a statement of belief, which is at the same time a statement of pain, is morphed into two camps, devoid of that complex mixture of faith and as yet unmet hope. One camp puts on the happy face. See how much he loved him at Jesus' tears, but lacked any really type of belief or hope in the power of Jesus. The other camp acknowledges the power, but has no faith or hope in the motives of the one who wields it. As I read it, we're walking along the fault line of two attributes of God: his sovereignty, or his power and omnipotence, and the goodness of God. The Bible and the church affirm both. But we can't help but feel a tension. Allow me one digression on this problem. That word tension, I suppose I need to define, because what I've seen it used recently as is an excuse to do whatever I was going to do anyway. Because the doctrine of the church or a couple of Bible verses on their face appear to be in conflict or in tension. What I've read recently has used that word to give ourselves a pat on the back for recognizing that life is complicated. And then using our self-justified selves to collapse the tension the way we want to. The fundamental tension of the Bible is law and gospel. The gospel that the Father loves you and has demonstrated this love through his Son. And the law that this is how he intends us to live. The Ten Commandments as a shorthand. Much of even the church in our day uses the gospel of love to do away with the law, even though Jesus himself says it won't go away and that he came to fulfill it. Anywhere that the law comes into apparent conflict with the gospel, it's cast aside. Say the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, establishes proper authority. But today, when proper authority appears to be in tension with love, it's authority that must be rejected. We must act is usually the phrase you hear to justify disregarding the law. Flip that around on the individual. The fifth commandment says, don't murder. Jesus explains that such as if you hate your brother, you've broken it. His illustration is one of reconciliation. The law says, go be reconciled. Leave your offering at the altar and go. But we take the gospel to mean splits and schisms are just okay. In fact, to be able to continue in the love of Christ, it might require a separation. The sixth commandment is easy. Don't commit adultery. But that surely stands in the way of love. What is marriage anyway? The law gets put aside, and the tension is collapsed. Instead of our typical pattern, when I use tension, I use it as a call to faith, a call to affirm both attributes of God. And I think that is what Jesus does here. It appears as if the omnipotence of God and the goodness of God are in tension. We are tempted to resolve that tension with "see how much he loved him," which takes God's goodness as good intention, but denies that it has any actual power. It's faithless and hopeless. Or we can be tempted to resolve that tension with "couldn't he have prevented him from dying?" which recognizes the power of God, but denies that how he uses it has any relation to goodness. The word of Jesus to Martha explores that fault line. "Your brother will rise again." To which Martha acknowledges the power. "I know that he will arise in the resurrection on the last day." But that is not what Jesus is after. He's done a multitude of signs. Everyone should know his power. Even the Sanhedrin recognizes this. "What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." But you don't even need the supernatural. Paul and an overwhelming majority of people until 15 minutes ago would acknowledge the power of God just by looking out their window. Jesus points at the goodness. "Martha, look at me. I am the resurrection and the life." Not only is God powerful, but he is good. And we know this by seeing and hearing Jesus. He is the sign. He's heading to Jerusalem as the one for the many of the nation. Not just the nation only, but all the scattered children of God. The goodness of God is that he did not spare himself. God doesn't resolve the tension, but he incarnates it. It's only in Christ that we see both the power and the goodness. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Lazarus in the tomb for 4 days, not dead in Christ. God has him in the palm of his hand. Do you believe this? And so that they would believe the Father, the good Father had sent Jesus. He cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." One last sign. One last great sign before the cross. And for those who took part in our little study on prayer, notice how Jesus does this. He lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you." Thanksgiving precedes the miracle. Now, we, as the body of Christ, are those called to incarnate this tension. We're not called to resolve it, but to live it. We witness to the resurrection and the life. The powerful of this world can't help but take that as a threat. Because unlike God, powerful and good, rarely is earthly power both. A king is coming who will take away both our place and our nation. Yet regardless of their actions trying to prevent that coming, God's will is done. The witness of the church to the resurrection and the life, to the powerful, is always the expression that your power and your life are not your own. You are not the resurrection and the life. You are under a greater authority. You have that power and authority for proper use as a curb against our own sinful desires run amok. And the recent Henrietta Council's no to the casino is a great example of the proper use of the curb. The witness to the scattered children is twofold. Even though you might feel powerless, nevertheless you will see the glory of God. The power of God has defeated our enemies of sin, Satan, and even death. As the Lord gives the command to unbind him, or let him go, or let my people go. Your sins have been forgiven, and you've been given that indwelling spirit and the word of God to stand against Satan and his lies, and even our own sinful flesh. And that spirit will guard and keep you. The Spirit who not only calls and gathers, but enlightens, sanctifies, and keeps me in the true faith. Even though we die, yet shall we live. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Beyond the power is the person. Even in the midst of what might look like loss, in the midst of carrying the cross, we live. Everyone who believes in me shall never die. In Christ, we see in the flesh the goodness of the Father, who calls us in the power of the resurrection, not to some zombie apocalypse of tyranny, but to a life full of grace and truth. Do you believe this? Amen.